And now, Virgin Most Powerful Radio is pleased to present Hands-On Apologetics with renowned Catholic author and apologist, Gary Matuta.
Greetings, everybody. It's great to be here. Yes, you have entered into the apologetics zone where the rubber of catechesis meets the road of everyday life. I am Gary Matuta, and, you know, we like to use the analogy of this being a kind of spiritual dojo where we learn to explain, defend the faith, learn about our faith, and I guess that makes me the sensei. So welcome to the dojo, and, you know, we have a great show in store for you today. Translations. We're going to talk about Bible translations. This should be a fun topic because many of you might be looking to pick up a copy of God's Word in writing. And, you know, which translation can you use? What are good Catholic translations? And most importantly, we're going to also dive into the issue of, well, if there's one inspired text, why is it that there seems to be dozens and dozens and dozens and dozens of English translations? Well, we'll dive all into that after the first break and talk about Bible translations. Should be a lot of fun. And I, as always, you are part of the discussion. Give us a call, 888-526-2151. And, you know, let me know. Let me know what your favorite translation is. Let me know some translations that maybe you would warn people not to get. Or, you know, what have you. Maybe you have a question about a specific translation and love to handle it. And I promise that I will answer every question that I know the answer to so that you have my guarantee that I will bat 100% on that basis. So that's what's going to be coming up on the other side of the break. We're also going to talk about our finding the fallacy, sharpening our critical thinking skills. And today's fallacy is an interesting one. It's called relative privation. That's a pretty fancy term, but once we break this down for you, and that's my job, try to break it down, right? Make it understandable, God willing. You'll find out that, boy, I've encountered this fallacy over and over again. So relative privation is the fallacy for today. And also, as always, we'll discuss an early church father. And by the way, today's early church father is one of my favorites. He's sort of well known, I think, popularly, but I don't think anybody has a devotion to him or anything like that. Not like someone may have a devotion, say, to St. Augustine or St. Therese or something like that. Our meet the early church father for today is St. Epiphanius of Salamis. And I'll explain later when we get into the segment why I like this early church father. And I'm sure it's probably one of those things that only I, the sensei, enjoys about him, where everybody else probably wouldn't spark much of an interest if you were to talk about it. But as I said, you know, you're part of the program. Give us a call, 888-526-2151. That's 888-526-2151. Or if you have any questions that you would like to maybe not go on the air, but put into the dojo mailbox, send us an email at questions@handsonapologetics.com. It's questions@handsonapologetics.com. And I try to answer every email that I get. And many times it makes it to the air. But if it's a personal one that you don't want on the air, just put that in the subject line. No problem. I have no problem with that whatsoever. So, as you've probably been hearing on the breaks, and by the way, I don't know who made these commercial spots, but whoever it was, they're near dear to my heart because they hit the nail on the head. Yes, the dojo is traveling out west. I do lots of conferences, talks, and seminars, and I live in the southeast Michigan area. So it's mostly around this parts of the country. Every now and then I'll get an invite to make it out to the west coast. And so, yeah, I'm going to be on the west coast in February. I'm going to be at the world headquarters of Virgin Most Powerful and probably do a show or two there live. So, you know, I'm going to have some in-studio guests. That will be kind of fun. And then I'm going to do a talk at Sacred Heart, the historic Sacred Heart Chapel right there on the grounds of the World Headquarters. And the talk is Breaking the Bible Barrier, Why Most Catholic Arguments from Scripture Fail with Protestants, and How to Fix That. It's going to be one of the most important talks, single talks that I give. Like I said in a previous episode, you know, I've given seminars, and I have those on CD at GaryMachuda.com. And these are 5 or 6 CDs going all in depth. And this particular talk that I'm going to give in Covina, not West Covina, is important because what I'm going to do is I'm going to go to the very center of the problem. And also, once you understand where the problem lies, you can change your apologetics to become incredibly effective, because there's a failure to communicate between Catholics and non-Catholic Christians. And so this talk, I'm really excited to give. And like I said, it's the first time I think I've done it as a standalone talk. So I'm going to give you more teases as we get closer to there. But so if you're in Southern California, join us, because I think it's going to be a lot of fun. After all, apologetics is the most fun thing you can engage in. I'm in my 50s, and I'm having more fun now than I ever had in my entire life. So I should give my shout-outs. Hello, everybody watching live stream on Facebook and YouTube. It's great to see familiar names in there. And, I can see the people in the forums are fired up to talk about Bible translation. So let's jump into our exercises, shall we? First, the Finding the Fallacy segment. What is the fallacy for today? It is the fallacy of relative privation. Okay, now, fancy term, what does it mean? It's also known as appealing to worse problems or not as bad as arguments. Okay, basically it's this. It's when an argument is dismissed or a complaint due to the downplayed because you can come up with more important problems that basically are not really relevant to the issue at hand. Now, okay, that probably wasn't super clear. So, you know, usually with fallacies, if you start using examples, it clears up quite a bit. Have you ever been in a discussion where you're discussing one particular topic and the other person kind of dismisses it because, you know, why are you talking about that when, and then they enumerate all sorts of other pressing problems from all over the map, right? Why is it so important for you to talk about Catholicism when you have world hunger, blah, 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 you know? That is this fallacy of relative privation. In other words, it's kind of a red herring. Remember we talked about the red herring fallacy, where you're led off the track by a particularly pungent and attractive rabbit trail, okay? And this fallacy kind of does that, because what it does is it appeals to other problems, other things that are unrelated, but, you know, they try to make this false comparison that, because these other problems are very important, you know, therefore we can kind of ignore what's being presented in this particular area. So that is the fallacy of privation. And of course, whenever you get a feeling, and this is a favorite argument for teenagers and stuff like that. Just to give you an example, why should I clean my room when my brother is doing all these horrible things and my sister is, you know, taking the car without permission? And then the whole topic stops being whether or not you should keep your room clean to other problems elsewhere, right? So that's kind of a good example of this fallacy. We run into it all the time. And of course, the best thing is to reset. Say, yes, I recognize those are bad problems. Nevertheless, you need the room clean. Or nevertheless, we need to talk about this issue. Because truth matters, right? Truth matters. So that's our Finding the Fallacy for today. Now, let's jump into our Meet the Early Church Fathers segment. And like I said, it's Epiphanius of Salamis, who lived approximately 315 AD to he died on May 12th, 403 AD. And I love Epiphanius, probably because I'm a person that struggles with writing. Yeah, you know, I've written several books, but I always feel like my writing's dense, hard to get through. I try to make it as readable as possible, but I'm just one of those type of writers that tend to have a lot of meat and potatoes and you're going to learn a lot, but it's not going to be easy going for some of my books. Other books are fine. But, you know, Epiphanius kind of had the same problem except put on steroids. So let's talk about him. St. Epiphanius was born around the year 315 in Palestine, not far from Gaza. But his episcopacy, he later became bishop of the island of Cyprus at Constantia, which is today it's known as Salamis. Okay. Epiphanius is kind of an odd figure in that he is just as pugilistic and rambunctious as St. Jerome. I mean, this guy loved to argue. He relished arguing. So he's a bit of a cantankerous saint, just like Jerome. And oddly enough, Jerome held Epiphanius in high regard. It was one of the few people that really got Jerome's respect. And I think part of the reason why is because Jerome was a linguist. He knew not only Latin, of course, which was the lingua franca at the time, but he also knew Greek, he knew Hebrew and Aramaic. Well, the thing with Epiphanius, not only did he know Greek, Hebrew, and Aramaic, but he also knew Syriac, Coptic as well. So he was kind of a pentaglot, so to speak. At least that's what Jerome calls him, the pentaglot. And I think that's one reason why Jerome really liked Epiphanius. So it looks like we're going to come up on the break. On the other side of the break, I'm going to tell you a little bit more about Epiphanius. This guy definitely deserves a few extra moments just to hear about his works and also his works in apologetics. So stay tuned, everybody, and we'll talk more about Epiphanius after this.
If you're a listener to Virgin Most Powerful Radio, you already know about Hands-On Apologetics with Master Apologist Gary Machuda. And if you're a fan of Hands-On Apologetics, then we have some exciting news for you. This February, Sensei Gary will be leaving the Apologetics Dojo in Michigan to visit the Virgin Most Powerful Radio World Headquarters in Covina, California. And if you'll be in Southern California this February, we have more exciting news for you. Not only will Gary be doing his live show from our Virgin Most Powerful Radio studio, but he will be giving a live presentation on February 20th at 7 p.m. right here at the Sacred Heart Chapel. That's Gary Machuda speaking live on the topic of Breaking the Bible Barrier, Why Catholic Appeals to the Bible Fail, and How to Make Them Successful. For more information, call 877-526-2151 or visit virginmostpowerfulradio.org. It is only because of your continued prayers and generous donations that Virgin Most Powerful Radio can broadcast live each weekday. We count on your spiritual and financial support because you understand the urgent need for Catholic programming that shares the gospel with clarity and charity, but without compromise. Please prayerfully consider becoming a monthly donor. You can set it up with the touch of a button on our website, CatholicRC.org.
Buying or selling your home or your business property? This is Terry Barber. Real Estate for Life underwrites the Terry and Jesse Show, and they can connect you to one of 900 pro-life real estate agents around the world. And when they receive their referral fee, they will give 80% of it to a pro-life organization. Wow! That's 80%! RealEstateForLife.org, 877-LIFE-US1.
Now, back to Hands-On Apologetics with Gary Machuda. If you'd like to join the conversation, call 888-526-2151. Here's Gary.
Welcome back, everybody. We're kind of talking about the early church father for today, which is St. Epiphanius of Salamis. Epiphanius, like I said, was something of a combatant person. He knew lots of different languages. He was incredibly well-read. But when it came to writing... it was kind of like trying to force the ocean through a hose. And so his writings are dense, confused. It's not exactly easy reads. But nevertheless, he did write a major work called the Panarion. And the Panarion is basically a list of heresies, their basic beliefs, and even a little bit of refutation in there. So it's actually a really good, important work about heresies. Heresiology is called, you know, Book of Heresies. He was a dense writer, and often he's characterized as being hasty, superficial, disorderly, and kind of like compiles all the stuff that he's read into, you know, forces it into his writings. And like I said, for me, I can relate. It's tough being an author, knowing it's like you love the information so much. It's almost like, well, which child would you leave behind? You know, that's like when you're writing a book, what information do you leave out? That's the hard part, because everything seems so fascinating. But nevertheless, Epiphanius is important because he was able to bring about some or record fragments of lost writings, especially from Saints Irenaeus and Hippolytus. So he's important because of those fragments that he preserves in his work. He was incredibly zealous defender of the Nicene Creed. But like I said, he kind of lacked judgment, moderation, and tact. He also was a vehement iconoclast. He was very much against images, even before the great iconoclast heresy kind of broke out. He also, by the way, hated with a passion the early church father Origen, and really mostly because of the followers of Origen who had twisted his works into all sorts of heresies. So he was very much against the Originist. I think that's another reason why Jerome liked them, because Jerome also was a big fan of Origen, but eventually started realizing that there was some ambiguity in his work that people were using and exploiting to corrupt the church with heresy. So he was very much against Origen. In fact, there is a story. I guess I could relate this. I have a couple of seconds. A story, and it's probably just a made-up story, but it's an interesting one, that St. John Chrysostom, while he was bishop in Constantinople, took in some heretical teachers of Origen. And so Epiphanius marched his way down to Constantinople, or I guess up, I don't know what the geography is, to bless St. Chrysostom. And basically confronted him, accusing him of harboring heretics. And so he parts ways with Chrysostom, giving him a kind of remarkably nuanced, somewhat of a curse, okay? And now, again, this is kind of an apocryphal story. We don't know if it's true, but it's kind of interesting. He parts with Chrysostom saying, "I hope you will not die a bishop." Okay, so he says, "I hope you will not die," and then he says, "a bishop." And then Chrysostom supposedly responded, "To return home safely, do not expect." So ominous words from the parting. And as the story goes, a few days later, Epiphanius died at sea when his boat sank on his way back to Cyprus. And scarcely a year later, Chrysostom was sent into exile, never to return. So in a way, if these parting words, you know, who knows if they're true or not, but it's kind of interesting that their parting words kind of foreshadowed their ultimate demise. So, you know, Jurgens, we get this biographical information from Jurgens' Faith of the Fathers. Jurgens has the following concluding note: "How strange that Epiphanius, that rude and violent man who thought was too shallow ever to risk him falling into heresy, was anti-Originist and is accounted a saint, whereas Didymus, that sweet, humble, and holy blind man who was for Origen, was never declared a saint. None will deprive Epiphanius of his prize, sainthood, but it's impossible to believe that Didymus did not arrive home safely too." In other words, that Didymus also is a saint. So anyway, that's our Meet the Early Church Father for today. Epiphanius, St. Epiphanius of Salamis, pray for us. And, Epiphanius is an enormous writer. And that brings up our next subject, which is Bible translations. Well, if there's one word of God, why are there so many translations? What accounts for all these different translations? I want you to give us a call, 888-526-2151. Maybe you have your favorite translation that you'd like to share with us, or maybe you're looking for a Bible and you'd have some questions about, where to look, what kind of Bible would be good to get. I'm glad to share with you whatever wisdom I have, because there's a lot out there. Let me just give you a short list. You have the American Standard Version. Okay. By the way, these are Protestant Catholic Bibles. A Christian Standard Version, Complete Jewish Bible, English Standard Version, International Version, NIV, the Tanakh, the Cambridge Paragraph Bible, the King James Bible, the New King James Bible, the Message Bible, the NET Bible, there's the New American Standard Bible, there's the New American Bible, there's New Revised Standard Version Bible, the Scofield Bible, the Passion Translation, the Dewey Reams, the Young's Literal Translation, the New Cambridge Paragraph Translation, the New Living Word, Living Bible. Then you have the Geneva Bible, the Tyndall Bible. You have Mr. Winston's Primitive New Testament. You have the Unvarnished Bible, the Good News Bible, the New Century Version Bible. There's a lot of translations out there. How can that be? Well, let's talk about that. Where did they come from? Why are there so many translations? What are good translations? Things like that. Give us a call, 888-526-2151. And let's talk about that. It's interesting. There is one inspired original autograph, and yet we have all these translations. Why so? Well, one book that really needs to be written is part of the reason why we have so many English translations really comes down to book publishing and economics, believe it or not. And, book publishers, especially Bible publishers, they've really affected how people look at the Bible. And they've even affected, to some extent, why Protestant Bibles are missing books in the Old Testament. They account for all sorts of things. And the influence of the economics and the bookmaking industry, accounts for why there's so many. After all, how many Bibles can you possibly sell? Right? If you print the King James Version, for example, or the Dewey Reams, pretty much everybody will buy it, and then sales will drop to nothing, right? So there's this pressure that you need to somehow repackage the Bible in order to continue to print and sell books. So that's why we get all what I call specialty Bibles, okay? So you have youth Bibles, you have spiritual journey Bibles. You have apologetics Bibles. You have study Bibles. You have you name it. They're out there. Spiritual warfare Bibles. Majority, I think, of the titles that we run across whenever we go to a religious bookstore is due to these specialty Bibles. Now, these are not different Bibles in terms of their text as much as it's just added information. Okay, in fact. A good friend of mine, Dave Armstrong, and also Dr. Paul Thigpen, were contributors towards, I think it's called the Study Bible, Catholic Study Bible by Our Sunday Visitor. And what they contributed, Dave contributed his tracts. So basically, whenever, a particular passage comes up where it's talking about a particular doctrine, they inserted a page there with Dave's writings. And same thing with Dr. Paul Thigpen. And that's where these specialty Bibles are. They're just added information in addition to the text of Scripture. So if you're wondering why are there so many different translations, well, a lot of them really aren't different translations. They're just personalized, Bibles, either for study or for reading, or for devotional purposes or what have you. And that's just extra stuff that's added. Okay, that's not a different Bible per se. Okay, So why don't we talk a little bit about the Bible per se? What differences are there in the Bible and why? Okay, so if you're buying a Bible, and if you're a Catholic, you should especially be aware of this. And if you're Protestant, you should know about this, is that Catholic and Protestant Bibles, and I guess you could throw in Orthodox Bibles, differ substantially in one important way. Catholic and Orthodox Bibles include 7 books in the Old Testament that Protestant and Jewish Bibles do not. Okay, so there is actually 7 more Old Testament books that are not found in Protestant Bibles. And actually, Orthodox Bibles have a couple extra books. We'll talk about that later. But those books are called by Catholics and Orthodox, they're called the Deuterocanon. Actually, it's more of a Catholic term than an Orthodox term. It means second canon. And Catholics consider, and I believe the early church in general considered these books to be inspired scripture, equally canonical authority with the first canon, the proto-canon. Now, which books are these? They are the books of Wisdom, Sirach, Baruch, Tobit, Judith, First and Second Maccabees. And by the way, also Catholic Bibles and Orthodox Bibles have 2 extra chapters in Daniel, or 2 chapters in Daniel. And they also have some additions in the book of Esther. And these are deuterocanonical. So the books of Daniel and Esther are larger in Catholic and Orthodox Bibles than they are in Protestant and Jewish Bibles. Okay. That's called a deuterocanon. Now, it's called a deuterocanon because we believe them to be inspired scripture. And in fact, I love this. In fact, I'd love to do the entire program on this issue, but I actually wrote, 3 or 4 books on it. It's just one of those topics I can't keep away from. But anyway, Catholics believe them to be fully inspired. However, Protestants do not. And that for that reason, they call these books Apocrypha. Okay. And most of them view these books as simply nothing more than human writings. They're old Jewish writings that aren't inspired and not canonical, Apocrypha. So that's one major division within between Catholic Bibles and Protestant Bibles, is that Protestant Bibles are missing 7 Old Testament books. And also those they have shorter sections in Daniel and Esther as well. Well, how is it that happened? And also, was it always the case that Protestant Bibles included these books as Apocrypha? Well, we'll answer that on the other side of the break. I'm Gary Micciuti. You're listening to Hands On Apologetics. Stay tuned, everyone.
If you're a listener to Virgin Most Powerful Radio, you already know about Hands-On Apologetics with Master Apologist Gary Micciuta. And if you're a fan of Hands-On Apologetics, then we have some exciting news for you. This February, Sensei Gary will be leaving the Apologetics Dojo in Michigan to visit the Virgin Most Powerful Radio World Headquarters in Covina, California. And if you'll be in Southern California this February, we have more exciting news for you. Not only will Gary be doing his live show from our Virgin Most Powerful Radio studio, but he will be giving a live presentation on February 20th at 7 p.m. right here at the Sacred Heart Chapel. That's Gary Micciuta speaking live on the topic of Breaking the Bible Barrier, Why Catholic Appeals to the Bible Fail, and How to Make Them Successful. For more information, call 877-526-2151 or visit virginmostpowerfulradio.org. It is only because of your continued prayers and generous donations that Virgin Most Powerful Radio can broadcast live each weekday. We count on your spiritual and financial support because you understand the urgent need for Catholic programming that shares the gospel with clarity and charity, but without compromise. Please prayerfully consider becoming a monthly donor. You can set it up with the touch of a button on our website, CatholicRC.org.
Buying or selling your home or your business property? This is Terry Barber. Real Estate for Life underwrites the Terry and Jesse Show, and they can connect you to one of 900 pro-life real estate agents around the world. And when they receive their referral fee, they will give 80% of it to a pro-life organization. Wow! That's 80%! RealEstateForLife.org, 877-LIFE-US1.
This is Jesse Romero. You're listening to Hands-On Apologetics with Gary Machuda on Virgin Most Powerful Radio.
And welcome, everybody. Yes, we're talking Bible translations here in the dojo. And we're kind of going into the background about, you know, different kinds of Bibles. And we're specifically talking about the Old Testament canon. Protestant Bibles omit 7 Old Testament books that are found in Catholic and Orthodox Bibles. And the reason for that, like I said, I wrote 3 books pertaining to it, and I probably could write a few more. Why Catholic Bibles are bigger, which is available through Catholic Answers Press. The case for the Deuterocanon, which is available on Amazon, and also 15 myths and misrepresentations about the Deuterocanon, where I give the history, I give you everything that you pretty much needed to know, wanted to know, didn't care to know about the Deuterocanon. But let me just give you the thumbnail sketch, basically. These books were always part of the Christian canon from the word go. They're used in the New Testament, and they're used in a way that's commensurate with sacred scripture. But the Christian Bible, which was larger and had these books, was early. What happened later on was that post-Christian rabbinical Judaism, now, in the second Christian century, defined for itself its own canon. This is somewhere around the year AD 130. And this new rabbinical Bible was based on a Hebrew text that didn't have these books. And for that reason, Jewish Bibles do not have the Deuterocanonical books. So Christians had them, but the Jews didn't at that point. There was a separation. And again, this is long after Jesus died, rose from the dead, and ascended into heaven. So it really has no bearing on Christianity. It's more of a law within Judaism, rabbinical Judaism. The first early church father to even suggest that these books should be counted as apocrypha was St. Jerome, who we were just talking about. You know, this cantankerous early church father who knew Hebrew and Greek and Latin. And he was immediately met with several councils who reaffirmed the historic Christian canon that included these books. And then we fast forward to the Protestant Reformation. And it was really Martin Luther was the one who demoted these books. In 1519, he was in a debate on purgatory. And the Catholic theologian Johann Eck cited several passages in support of the full Catholic understanding of purgatory. And Luther kind of had his own version of purgatory. You can see that in the 95 Theses. But he kind of dismissed all the citations until he came to 2 Maccabees 12:46. It's a holy and wholesome thought to pray for the dead that they may be loosed from their sins. And at that point, what Luther said was, this can't be entered into debate because Maccabees is not part of the canon. It has weight with the faithful, but it won't prevail against the obstinate, which, I mean, we could have a whole program on this. And at that point, Protestantism could no longer accept these books as having authority to confirm doctrine, okay? And so from Luther on, the books were demoted. In Luther's German translation, what he did was these books were interspersed amongst the other books of the Old Testament. Luther gathered them together and put them in an appendix between the New and the Old Testament with a preface calling them apocrypha. He says these books are good to read, but they can't be used to confirm doctrine. And Protestantism followed suit for a number of years. In fact, the only reason I'm bringing this up is because you do run into some very old Protestant Bibles who have these books between their covers. For example, I'll just give you a list of those that actually have these books. And the funny thing is many Protestants, they are totally unaware of this, that Protestant Bibles included these books. In fact, not only did they include the books, but they actually had cross-references from these books to the New Testament and from the New Testament to these books. Many of them did. So, for example, the Coverdale Bible, 1535, the Matthew Bible, 1537, the Great Bible, 1541, Tyndale Bible, 1546, that's Tyndale Matthew, I believe, the Taverner's Bible, 1551, Bishop's Bible, 1568, Geneva Bible, 1583, the Spanish Bearer Bible, 1569, and yes, even the King James Bible, 1611 edition, had the so-called Apocrypha, okay? So Protestant Bibles included these seven books. However, they were later removed, and this happened much later in around the 1820s. There started a movement within Bible societies to remove the Deuterocanon, remove the Apocrypha from Protestant Bibles. And that has become so... A lot of people bought into it, not only for theological reasons, and I'd love to go into the theological reasons why, but also, again, back to book buying or book industry. It was, quite frankly, cheaper to print Bibles with less books in them. So printers were more than glad to get rid of these books because why? Because their profit margins were fatter. So a market... You know, the market, the economics was a major reason why that trend within Protestantism became almost totally complete. So that if you buy a Protestant Bible today, chances are it won't include the so-called Apocrypha. And even if you pick up a King James Bible, if you look, and this is really interesting, if you look at the title page of a King James Bible that you pick up today, you know, not something that's like a facsimile of the original, but a modern translation or edition, excuse me. It will say this. It'll say King James Version, Old and New Testaments. Now, when a Protestant reader reads that today, they just assume, okay, well, it's the King James Bible in total, right? The Old and New Testament. But actually, what that means is that it doesn't include the Apocrypha. It's actually telling the reader, the buyer, that this is an incomplete King James Bible. So that's kind of tricky, you know. It's like, oh, Old and New Testament, yeah, the complete Bible. Well, no, it's not the complete King James Bible, not as it was originally put together. Okay, so that means if you get older Protestant Bibles, they'll have these books. If you get modern Protestant Bibles, chances are there are a few that still publish them. Newer translations that include them, but by and large, they won't be there. So if you're looking for a Bible, get the complete Bible, the Word of God, the whole Word of God, and nothing but the Word of God. So help us, God. All right. Okay, that's one reason why we have so many Bibles. Another reason, too, is manuscripts. As you probably already know, that the original New Testament, Old Testament was not written in English. It wasn't written in Spanish or French or German, right? I mean, duh, right? Everybody knows this. The Old Testament was written in Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek, okay? And the New Testament was written in Greek, okay? At least the earliest manuscripts we have of it is in Greek. So all the Bibles we have in English are in any other language outside of these is our translations, okay? Now, there was a very, very old translation. It's a Jewish translation that was made, it started about 200 years before the time of Jesus, of the Old Testament. And this Greek translation is known as the Septuagint, or the 70. Septuagint in Latin means 70. Sometimes you'll see it referred in your Bibles as LXX. So if you've ever seen your footnotes, it refers to an Old Testament book and it says LXX. That means that reading comes from the Septuagint. And like I said, it was a very ancient, well accepted, popular translation in the first century before Christ and also the first century of Christ. It was a Jewish translation, and it included, by the way, the Deuterocanonical books. In fact, whenever the New Testament quotes from the Old Testament, it usually quotes from the Septuagint. The Septuagint was the New Testament's preferred translation. Okay? This is important, too, because Like I said, this translation was written about two centuries before the time of Christ. And so it gives us a snapshot of how the Jews understood the Hebrew text, you know, long before Jesus came on the scene. So it's very important for that reason. And it's also very important for Christians because, like I said, it's the preferred Old Testament text. That's usually what is quoted. Now, the Septuagint also is important because since it's written, it's a Greek translation, it was adopted by the Orthodox Church, the Greek Church. They would just, whenever they read the Old Testament, they'd read it out of the Septuagint. You know, that makes perfect sense. Well, the Septuagint continued to grow after the first century. Books were added in addition to the canonical books. And in fact, there is an Old Testament book in the Septuagint known as the Odes, which actually contains Old Testament and New Testament quotations. So it keeps growing and growing over time. So the Septuagint becomes quite large by the 4th century. And since the Orthodox in the liturgy would read the Bible from the Septuagint kind of became their lectionary. So that is why Orthodox Bibles not only contain the whole Old Testament and New Testament, not only do they contain the deuterocanonical books, but they also contain other books that, strictly speaking, aren't canonical, but they're considered holy books because they're part of this liturgy, this lectionary of the Septuagint. Okay, so that explains why we have different books and different Bibles. Now, okay, let's move on through Bible history, and hopefully, you know, this will make sense why we have different translations, because if you're translating from the Old Testament, you could rely on the Hebrew text. You could rely on that Greek translation, the Septuagint, right? Or you could use some other text as well. So there are a few base texts that could be used in translation or to help translation. Okay. Now, let's go to the New Testament. The oldest copies we have are in Greek. And around the 4th century, the Greek, before I get to that, the Bible very early on, near the end of the first century, was translated from Greek to Latin. And this is known as the Old Latin Translation. It was done probably in North Africa. The Old Testament may have been a Jewish translation into Latin. And then later, the New Testament was translated into Latin. And that's called the Old Latin. And by the 4th century, the Old Latin became very corrupted. Just lots of copyist mistakes. And so when we come back on the other side of break, we're going to talk about how a pope issued a new translation to be made in Latin and why that is the official translation of the Catholic Church. So stay tuned, everybody.
If you're a listener to Virgin Most Powerful Radio, you already know about Hands-On Apologetics with Master Apologist Gary Machuda. And if you're a fan of Hands-On Apologetics, then we have some exciting news for you. This February, Sensei Gary will be leaving the Apologetics Dojo in Michigan to visit the Virgin Most Powerful Radio World Headquarters in Covina, California. And if you'll be in Southern California this February, we have more exciting news for you. Not only will Gary be doing his live show from our Virgin Most Powerful Radio studio, but he will be giving a live presentation on February 20th at 7 p.m. right here at the Sacred Heart Chapel. That's Gary Machuda speaking live on the topic of Breaking the Bible Barrier, Why Catholic Appeals to the Bible Fail, and How to Make Them Successful. For more information, call 877-526-2151 or visit virginmostpowerfulradio.org. It is only because of your continued prayers and generous donations that Virgin Most Powerful Radio can broadcast live each weekday. We count on your spiritual and financial support because you understand the urgent need for Catholic programming that shares the gospel with clarity and charity, but without compromise. Please prayerfully consider becoming a monthly donor. You can set it up with the touch of a button on our website, CatholicRC.org.
Buying or selling your home or your business property? This is Terry Barber. Real Estate for Life underwrites the Terry and Jesse Show, and they can connect you to one of 900 pro-life real estate agents around the world. And when they receive their referral fee, they will give 80% of it to a pro-life organization. Wow! That's 80%! RealEstateForLife.org, 877-LIFE-US1.
Now, back to Hands-On Apologetics with Gary Matuta. If you'd like to join the conversation, call 888-526-2151. Here's Gary.
Welcome, everybody. We're talking about Bible translations and going through all the different manuscripts that has come about. You know, first you have the Hebrew manuscript, in which around 130 A.D., Rabbinical Judaism adopted one Hebrew text as their official text, and basically all the different other Hebrew texts kind of disappeared. They weren't copied. So that continued on, and that's what's later known as the Masoretic text. That it's a very good text, but we find out later with Qumran that there were other more earlier texts. So, and then we had the Greek Septuagint, this pre-Christian Greek translation of the Old Testament. Like I said, that's kind of a snapshot of how the Jews understood the words of the Old Testament a couple of hundred years before Jesus. We were talking about the New Testament in Greek. And then finally, from Greek, we go to Latin, because the Roman Empire, you know, originally it was Greek-speaking empire, turned into Latin. And so people needed the Bible in Latin. So from first century, there was an old Latin translation of the Old Testament, and also eventually Latin translation of the New. But there were so many copyist errors and other difficulties with the text that by the time the fourth century comes around, they say there was many versions of the old Latin as there were copies. It was pretty corrupted. So Pope comes to the rescue. Pope St. Damasus I commissions St. Jerome to make a fresh Latin translation of the Bible for the Latin-speaking West. And his translation is what is known as the Latin Vulgate. Okay, Vulgate. And the word Vulgate means basically common or colloquial language. In other words, he made a translation of the Bible in the colloquial language that people would know if they read, right? The Latin Vulgate. And St. Jerome's translation, as I said, Jerome didn't believe the Deuterocanon was inspired, so he dismissed it. But, you know, there was a reaction from Christianity, because these books were always considered inspired scripture. And so in the North African councils, they met and reaffirmed the historic Christian canon. And eventually the Vulgate books, the proper books were added to the Vulgate. And over the years, the Vulgate became kind of the translation in the Latin-speaking West. And it eventually becomes the official translation of the Catholic Church. In fact, it is the official translation of the Catholic Church. Oh, so what does that mean for us, the Bible buyers of today? Well, it means that when you buy a Bible, it could be using different manuscripts, different manuscript traditions, and the translation could reflect different things. It could reflect the Hebrew Masoretic text, or the Hebrew Masoretic text with the Septuagint, or maybe some findings in Qumran. You know, it all depends on the translators. But before we get into the weeds, let's talk about the Vulgate. Okay, so I saw in the YouTube section of the Dojo, there's lots of Dewey Reams fans. So I'm sure there's many Catholics who love the Dewey Reams. It's an older English translation, and a quite venerable one. And its source is the Latin Vulgate. Okay, so the translators translated directly from the Latin. And the Latin at this time, it's very good. It's very literalistic. It's almost like word for word, as best as can be had from the Latin. It's undergone a couple of additions, which involve corrections. And like I said, it's a very good, but it's also in more of a archaic English. Okay, so just FYI, if you're looking for a Bible, and you stumble upon all the wereths and thouths and things like that, the Dewey Reams would be a difficult read for you, okay? If there is something, a negative for the Dewey Reams, people should realize that Because it's an older translation, which is nice because you don't run into modernist problems and stuff like that. But there is a problem because our the work that we've done in terms of textual criticism about getting the most accurate representation of, say, the original Latin Vulgate that St. Jerome translated has improved over the years. So really, we need an updated version of the Douay Rheims because it does rest upon some original manuscript things that are that could be improved on. Okay, so just FYI. By the way, let me give you this caveat. If you're looking for a Bible translation that's perfect, you will not find one. There is no such thing as a perfect translation. There are better ones, and there are not so good ones. There's a whole spectrum, right? So, Douay Rheims Bible for Catholics, like I said, it's venerated. It's got beautiful language. However, you know, that can also be an impediment if someone's just not familiar with that type of language. You're going to have to do that. Now, there are, there's another, let's see, do I have time to get into? Oh, there's so much to talk about, folks, so much. So we have different manuscripts for the Old Testament. There's a little bit of more wiggle room in terms of textual criticism. For the New Testament, however, you know, it's in Greek, and we have so many manuscripts in Greek that we can represent the original manuscript with a very high degree of certainty, somewhere around 98% accuracy of what was actually there in the original. And as scholars point out, the 2% that we're not quite sure of really doesn't touch on doctrine anyway. So it's pretty much inconsequential. So that's one reason why we have so many translations is because they use different sources and different sources in different ways, right? Do I want to touch on punctuation? Yes, let's be punctual. I guess we'll touch on that and then we'll go into the translations themselves. Another strange thing, if you look at the earliest manuscripts of the New Testament, it's written in all caps. There are no spaces between the words. And there's no punctuation. Yeah. Can you imagine trying to read it? It's like one giant line of letters. Now, for scholars who are familiar with the language, the all caps isn't a problem. The no spaces isn't that much of a problem. But the punctuation's a little bit of a problem. And this is where Protestant Bibles kind of fall a little bit. Because punctuation does matter. How you punctuate a sentence, you can change the meaning of a sentence. And if you look at the critical apparatus, you know, the discussions in, say, a Greek Bible or something like that, to see why they punctuated things certain ways, what you find out is that they rely on older Protestant translations like Martin Luther's translation, how he punctuated it, or some other translation. That's not very good because you're kind of following the leader of other people who guessed, okay? I think the Catholic Church actually is a much solid ground, better solid ground here, because we can rely on sacred tradition for punctuation. We can rely on the early church fathers and how they understood these sentences to be broken down and punctuated. So we have a rule of faith that we can use to guide to tell whether or not one reading is preferred to another. And that's something I think, you know, Protestants, because they follow the Bible alone, they don't really have access to that. So I think we have another level of certainty there. Okay. So if you're lost on that, don't worry about it. That's not too important. But if you're really into apologetics, and I take it everyone listening to this program is, you know, something to consider as an argument against sola scriptura. So anyway, enough. Let's talk about translations, Catholic translations. I was hoping some people would call up and we could discuss this, but time's running out. So I'll just give you the most popular ones, and I'll give you my own 2 cents. You know, first one, New American Bible, NAB. There are 2 revisions of the New Testament. If you're going to get a New American Bible, make sure you do not get the unrevised New Testament. Only get the revised. The unrevised New Testament was so bad that basically the church said, go back, revise it. And they did. And it's an okay text. It's not the best text in the world. It's okay. It's in modern English. It's readable. Some areas are a little interpretive. Some areas are actually pretty good. So The New American Bible, I would say, is an okay translation for Catholics. Okay. Revised Standard Version, Catholic Edition. This is also known as the Ignatius Bible. Now, this one is basically the Protestant Revised, the Protestant Standard, Revised Standard Version. And it's kind of tweaked by Catholic theologians and biblical scholars. So it's essentially the RSV with a little Catholic tweaking here and there. It's pretty good. It's a good text. It's helpful if you're talking to people who are used to the Protestant Revised Standard Version. If you're talking to a non-Catholic who uses the RSV, you know, that could be a handy go-between. And there's also a study edition with notes from Scott Hahn and Curtis Mitch. They're very good. That's a good choice if you're looking to buy a Bible and you're Catholic, and even if you're not Catholic. Another book or translation that's Catholic is the New Jerusalem Bible, which is the updated version of the Old Jerusalem Bible, the Jerusalem Bible. Okay, this book, if you just want to read, it's a good translation of Scripture because it's extremely fluid and readable. If you're going to use it for study, don't do it. And the reason for it is, okay, follow me on this, folks. The New Jerusalem is an English translation of a French translation of the Greek, Latin, Hebrew, and so on. So it's a translation of a translation. And it's a very good French translation, but then again, it's an English translation of the French. So I think it's good just for reading, but I don't think it's good for studying or memorization or anything like that. And then finally, of course, we talked about the Douay Rheims, which is a English translation of the Latin Vulgate. Like I said, good things. It's beautiful language. It's very accurate in terms of the Latin text they had when they translated it. And so it's pretty solid. Bad parts, if you have trouble with more archaic English, that could be a problem. Also, in terms of textual criticism, they might use some text that really should be updated. They should make a fresh translation of the New Latin Vulgate because that has undergone better corrected manuscripts, than were available way, way back when. So I hope you enjoyed the program. You know, if you're looking for a Bible, keep that in mind. You know, there's several Bibles to choose from, and try to get the whole Bible and nothing but the Bible. Make sure they have those books in them. And it's time, man, I can't believe it flew. It's time for us to turn off the lights here at the Apologetics Dojo. It's so much fun talking about translations. I lost track of time. Coming up tomorrow, we're going to have Master Apologist Carlo Brassard coming into the dojo. Talk about how to prove God's existence. So you don't want to miss that. And also, coming up next, we have Dynamic Duo of Catholic Talk Radio. High Intensity Talk by two fellows who I think can speak their minds. They generally don't hide what they believe and think. The Terry and Jesse Show is coming up next. So anyway, it's time for me to turn off the lights here and shut down the command center here in the Midwest. It's been great being with you. Hope you enjoyed the program. Thank you so much for listening. And God bless everybody. Take care.
In the 1990s, I lived and worked in Hollywood. But when my wife Betty's mom took ill, we relocated to Orange County. And it was during this time in our lives that I converted to Catholicism. Once my eyes were opened to the truth, I couldn't learn enough about the faith. But I had less free time than ever, especially with a long commute. That's when I discovered the real value of Catholic audio. Listening to cassette tapes transformed my daily commute into a miniature retreat. And that's the beauty of Virgin Most Powerful Radio today. Since the podcasts are archived, you can listen anytime on our smartphone app. I know how listening to Catholic audio can bring you closer to Christ and His Church. So I encourage you to visit the App Store or go to vmpr.org and download the app today. It just might change your life. I'm Matthew Arnold for Virgin Most Powerful Radio.
Virgin Most Powerful Radio, sharing the gospel with clarity and charity.